Okay. Right. Take over, right? Thank you.
You made it look easy.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to share a message I call Meet the Messiah. In our last time together, by the way, we didn't meet last week because I believe you wasn't here. And I come to find out what I've said before, that the biggest liars in the U.S. government, not the CIA, it's the Weather Bureau. But anyhow, we're going to meet today, and in our last time together, we began a study of the book of John. That's what I wanted to do in 2022, is go through the book of John. And I'm sharing this study under the title of According to John. That's the original title of the book. And in our first message, we looked at John's prologue, the introduction. And we saw how John took the Greek word logos, and in our southern draw, I'm going to say logos, and that's okay. It's actually logos, which means word, and used that as a way to introduce Christ. The Son of God is the Word. And as we studied last time when we were together, he is the eternal Word, the creative Word, the incarnate Word, and the declarative Word. He is the Word of God, the communication of God, the expression of God, who shows us what God is like. He is God, and he shows us God. And then there's the Jesus of history, because remember I said the Son of God has been there forever. But the Jesus of history began at one time. We call it Christmas. The Jesus of history became an unrecognized Word. But for all those who believed in him then, and for all who believe in him now, he is the Savior. And that was John's prologue, his introduction. Now John begins to tell the story. And John begins his story with where it began for him. That is John the Baptist. You see, John the Apostle, John the son of Zebedee, was once a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist introduced John the Apostle to Jesus. John the Baptist was a strange character. He was an interesting dude. He appeared suddenly before Israel with some unusual characteristics. One thing, he lived in the desert. He was homeless. He dressed very strangely. He had camel hair garment. He liked to wear camel hair. Tied with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate very strangely. He ate locusts and wild honey. I can handle wild honey. I don't think I can handle the locusts. He preached very loudly with a prophetic voice, and he thundered against sin. And he claimed that the Jewish people needed to repent. They were not okay just because they were descendants of Abraham. They needed to repent. They needed to get their lives right with God, and they needed to be baptized publicly to show the truth of their repentance. And of course, this preaching stirred up the people. And a whole lot of groups of people began to go hear John. And yet the very ministry of John the Baptist was to turn people to God, to get people ready for the Messiah. That's what he did. And as he did that, he stirred up some questions. So let's begin our study today with verse 19 in the first chapter of John. I call it the committee's questions. Let's listen together. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying out to the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They kept asking him, they said, "Well, why are you baptized if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptized. The Jews sent a delegation, a committee made up of priests and Levites. And you might remember from my Old Testament study that Levites are just people who descended from the tribe of Levi. But priests were descended from a particular family, the family of Aaron. And they both had work to do in the temple. The priests actually offered the sacrifices, and the Levites did everything else. They sort of handled the administrative duties in the temple. Now, of all things, John the Baptist was a descendant of Aaron. John the Baptist could have been a priest, because his daddy was a priest. But that's not what he was. He was a prophet. And so this group, this delegation, is being sent by the head council of that day, called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin sends this delegation of priests and Levites, and they basically say, well, who the heck are you? What are you doing? Are you the Messiah? You claim to be the Messiah? And John said, no, no. Well then, are you Elijah? And the reason they ask that is because the scripture makes it clear that Elijah will appear before the Messiah. Let's look at that passage that they're thinking of. That's Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Here's Malachi, last book in our Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. By the way, that's the last word in the Old Testament. Last word in the Old Testament. Actually, curse. You know that? The last word in the Old Testament is curse. Destruction. Aren't you glad that's not the word in the New Testament?
Yes.
That's the scripture that these rabbis or these priests and Levites are coming from. They say, are you Elijah then? Because they understood Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And he said, well, no, I'm not. Now, actually, he did come in the spirit of Elijah. He did come with the ministry of Elijah. Let's look at what an angel told his parents. An angel told his mama and daddy before John the Baptist was born. That's in Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to the parents of John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, particularly since the mother was very old at the time. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And let me tell you, that's unusual. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, same thing Malachi said, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not actually Elijah. Now, I believe, when we study Revelation, I believe that Elijah will physically come as one of the two prophets who speak to the people during the tribulation. We study that tribulation time, and God sends two prophets to Jerusalem to preach to the people. I think they're Moses and Elijah. He will physically come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. But John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah before the first coming of Jesus. And so when they asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no, that's true. You what? And then they asked him, well, then are you the prophet? You're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah. Are you the third guy? Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Let's say what this prophet is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, well, it's not on this. Okay. My bad. Chapter 18, verse 15, God says, through Moses, I will send a prophet who will be like me, and to him you must listen. So a prophet with a voice that communicates God's word like Moses did, through a function of the voice of God, a prophet will appear. And that prophet is going to come into the tribulation time, as I mentioned. But John the Baptist said, no, ma'am, I'm not Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not that particular prophet. So the Sanhedrin asked him, well, then, what the heck are you doing? Who are you? John said, well, I am the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah. I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness. Let's look at that passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm getting people ready. In that day, in that culture, they didn't have a lot of paved roads. The Romans built some pretty good roads, but there weren't a lot of paved roads, and so when a king would travel through his territory, the citizens had to kind of clean up the pathways, clean up the roads, and get all the junk out of it so the king would be traveling on a clean road. And John the Baptist says, I'm doing that. I'm cleaning the country. I'm getting people ready for the Messiah. Well, this didn't satisfy the committee. They asked him, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. You say you're some kind of a voice. Okay, well, why did you baptize me? And the reason why they said that is because Jews were never baptized. Jews used baptism to baptize Gentiles. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, if it was male, they had to be circumcised. If male or female, they had to be baptized. That was one of the ways that a Gentile became Jewish. Baptism was for the heathen. Baptism was for the Gentiles. Jews didn't get baptized. And yet John the Baptist is coming on the scene. He's telling Jews, you got to be baptized. You have to be baptized. You have to show that your repentance is real, that you're seeking God with all your full heart. You have to do what you expect Gentiles to do. You've got to do it to show that it's real. And this committee of priests say, well, why do you have the Jews baptized? They're descendants of Abraham. They're okay. John Baptist said, no, they're not. Just because your family is Jewish doesn't mean you're okay. Well, that's a radical idea for them. Well, John the Baptist answered them further by saying, my baptism is with water. It's symbolic. And there's coming one after me. In fact, he's so much greater than me, I'm not even worthy to be a slave to him. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes, something a slave would do for his master. I'm not even worthy to do that. There's one coming after me, and he's not going to baptize with a symbolic baptism. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. You know that began to happen on the day of Pentecost? It's been happening ever since. When people trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God baptizes us in the union with Christ. That's salvation. So John the Baptist was saying to this delegation from the Sanhedrin, listen, the Messiah is coming. Look for him. But of course they didn't. They just wrote John off as some kind of a crackpot. John wasn't through preaching. Let's look at verses 29 through 34, I call the prophet's statements. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this Son of God. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. And he recognized who Jesus was. Now, it's interesting here because John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And it's very possible that they had met each other previously during their lifetimes. But John the Baptist did not know Jesus was Messiah until God gave him that sign. God gave him the sign of the dove coming down on his shoulder, symbolizing the Holy Spirit coming down on him, remaining. And the Holy Spirit did come down. You know, that's actually something that's in Scripture. And the Lamb of God, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Well, the Jews remember the concept of lamb because they sacrificed a lamb every day. The priests sacrificed a lamb every day on behalf of the people. And then they had a special service on Passover when they sacrificed lambs. And they were understanding of the idea that the lamb shedding blood has something to do with paying for my sins. They had some idea of that concept. And it comes from the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Sin is so serious that it caused death. It caused the shedding of blood. And the Jews were instructed by the Old Testament to offer a sacrifice as a substitute for them. The sacrifice that would be, I'm doing this to say, I know I'm a sinner, I know I've sinned, God, we're going to kill this lamb, we're going to kill this goat, we're going to kill this bull, and I have the money to pay for one, we're going to kill this animal to demonstrate that I'm repenting, demonstrate that I'm not going to get the punishment. They had that understanding. Blood symbolized shedding of life. Do you know that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice? He is the true Lamb of God. God was teaching the people in that practice of sacrificing animals, was saying that, you know, sin is so serious, it costs death. It costs blood to be shed. And so when Jesus came, he came as the real meaning of what all that was symbolizing. He came as the ultimate sacrifice. And the Apostle John, who was learning this stuff, he got it later, he wrote about it. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. I'm going to explain that fancy word. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that fancy word mean? Professor used to call it $2 word. Propitiation, it means the wrath of God. The anger and wrath of God towards sin was poured on Jesus. Jesus took all the hell we deserve. That's what it means. Jesus took all the hell we deserve. And those who believe in him don't suffer hell. He took it in our place. They're brought to his presence. He took the punishment for us. Well, John the Baptist understood that here comes the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. That in itself was interesting because he didn't say he's going to take away the sin of Israel. Because the Hebrews believed they were the only people that God cared about. But you know what? God cares about everybody. The whole world. The whole world. Well, John went on to say, I myself did not know him. He was unrecognized as Messiah until the right time. But I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and that was the sign. Then I realized who he was. Did you know it's actually prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be filled with the Spirit? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Another way of saying Jesse's going to have a descendant. Jesse's King David's dad. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Somebody's going to be born, his family life. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Messiah will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this gets into an area that's kind of hard for us to understand because Jesus had two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. And the divine nature was always there. But the human nature, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit filled the human side of Jesus beyond measure. And empowered him to do his ministry. Kind of quirky for us to understand it. But the Holy Spirit filled the man Jesus, the human side of Jesus, beyond measure. And Jesus would be able to begin his ministry. And in that particular moment of time, John the Baptist is the only person on earth who understands who Jesus is and what he's going to do. Jesus' own mother didn't understand all that Jesus was going to do. John the Baptist did. Remember, he filled the Holy Spirit from his mother. He understood. He grew up. And he would encourage people now to follow Jesus. And a couple of his disciples would. So let's move on to the story to verses 35 through 42. I call a paired response. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Jesus is hanging around that area for a while. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where you stay? He said to them, come, you will see. So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, John's interpreting word. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. John the Baptist sees Jesus again. I can only imagine this is after Jesus has spent his 40 days in the wilderness, and now he's beginning his public ministry. John the Baptist sees Jesus again. He has some of his disciples around, in particular two, decide to follow after Jesus. They start walking after him. One of these disciples is Andrew. The other one is not named, but is almost certainly John the Apostle. John the Apostle is the second guy. Jesus notes them following and asks them an important question. What do you seek? That's actually more important than you think. Because do you want to just talk about details of the Old Testament scripture like the scribes and the Pharisees? Are you interested in position and influence like the Sadducees are? Are you looking for a military leader to fight the Romans like the Zealots are? Or are you really looking to learn something about God? What do you see? They responded with a question of their own. They said, well, Rabbi, where do you stay? In other words, we don't want to say a quick hello. We want to spend some time with you. We want to sit down and get to know you. Jesus said, okay, come and see. I wonder where you're staying. Who rented a room to Jesus? I wonder about that. But Jesus invited them to his place of residence, and John remembers the exact hour when that happened. He says it was the 10th hour. It was so vivid in his mind, he remembered the exact hour. Unfortunately for us, he doesn't define who he's talking about in terms of which time frame. You see, there was Roman time frame and there was Jewish time frame. And so the Romans, they did what we do. They start the clock at midnight, you know, midnight, midnight. So if they're using Roman time, the 10th hour is 10 o'clock in the morning. But if he's using Jewish time starts at sunset, sunset. So if they're using Jewish time, the 10th hour is going to be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know, and the scholars don't know, which time frame John the Apostle is talking about here, but it meant something to him, and he put the time down, and whatever the time was, they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. They spent the night with Jesus. Wasn't that cool? And it was so exciting what they learned that the next morning, Andrew gets up, and he rushes out, and the first person he goes to find is his brother, Simon. And he tells Simon, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. And let me tell you something about Andrew. There are two things about Andrew. First of all, he's always presented as bringing people to Christ. That's the kind of nature he had. Andrew is the main character in only three stories in the Gospels. And in all three of them, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Here, in this section, he's bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, he'll bring a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, and Jesus will use that to feed 5,000 people. And then at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, Andrew will bring some Greeks to get to know Jesus because they ask him for an introduction. Andrew's never presented as a guy with a powerful voice or winsome personality or somebody who's a dynamic dude, but he is presented a person who's always introducing others to Jesus. I think that's a cool thing. The second point about Andrew is this. He was content to have such a place. He didn't have a big ego. He introduced his brother to Jesus, and his brother from that point on becomes the main character. Simon, as you know, becomes Peter, and Peter is always mentioned as the leader of the group. And Andrew could have said, wait a minute, I'm the first disciple. What about you? I should be the leader. He didn't. He didn't have the ego problem. Whoever he's mentioned, he's always mentioned as Peter's brother. You know, I'd like to always be mentioned as somebody's brother, so my sister. And Andrew just accepted things humbly, in a humble spirit. And he just told his brother when he found Simon, he said, "We found Messiah." And he got Simon to come and check out the situation. And Simon did. And when Simon came, Jesus took one look at him. He said, "I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. Your name is Simon, son of John." And at least I've heard in one place the word Simon had the idea of a fluttering reed. Fluttering reed. Flimsy. He said, "I'm going to call you Rock. I'm going to call you Rock." Now the name is Cephas. That's Aramaic. The Greek is Petros. From Petros, we get the English word Cephas. "I'm going to call you Rock. You're not going to be a fluttering reed. You're going to be Rock." Jesus saw what Peter could become. He didn't look at Peter and say, "Well, this is all you are. All you are is a fluttering reed." No, no. He said, "I see what I can do." You know, God does that now with us. He sees what he can make us. Oh, God, aren't you glad that God doesn't just take us where we are and just leave us there. He fills us and changes us. He has that kind of power. Can I remind you that when God spoke to Abram and said, "I'm going to change your name to Abraham." God spoke to Jacob and said, "I'm going to change your name to Israel." God spoke to Simon and said, "I'm going to change your name to Petros." Well, that happens. As we move on to the story, we find that more people become disciples. Let's look at verses 43 through 51. I call a friend's witness. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He's ready to begin his public ministry now. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." There's a story in there somewhere. I can't find any commentaries that have any more information on that. But Jesus specifically went after Philip. Man, that'd be an honor, you know. Jesus wants me to be a disciple. He found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, that's where they were born and raised, not where they're living now. They're living now in Capernaum, but they were born and raised in Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Daniel said to him, "Did anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know him?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, and you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly," and by the way, in Hebrew, that's amen, amen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Philip found Nathanael and told him about Jesus. Now, Nathanael, in all probability, is the same guy that the Synoptic Gospels call Bartholomew. In the Synoptic Gospels, they never use the name Nathanael, they use the name Bartholomew. In John's Gospel, he never uses Bartholomew, he uses the name Nathanael. They're probably the same guy, because the word Bar means son of. So he was Nathanael, son of Thomas, Bartholomew. Same dude. It's not uncommon people have two names. So he's a friend of Nathanael. Nathanael goes and he shares with him that they found the Messiah. Look at verse 45 again. He says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." We found him who Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about. The reason he says that, because in all probability, Bartholomew, Nathanael, knows something about Scripture. He studies the Bible. He knows something. So when Philip finds him, and says, we found him, the guy you've been studying about, the one you've been reading about, that interests you. And then he tells him it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Bartholomew, Nathaniel says, that can't be. You know what the folks around here say. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That old town down there in the road? Man, they have animals sleeping in the homes with them at night. You know, a bunch of hicks, a bunch of rednecks. Can anything come out of there? Now, the truth is that Nathaniel was from Cana, and Cana was a small town, and Nazareth was a small town. Nazareth had about 2,000 people. Cana had something similar, and they had a rivalry between the two towns. You know, my hometown's better than yours. We beat you every year in football. Thank you. But Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, yes. Now, Philip's theology at that time was not perfect. He said, Jesus, son of Joseph. Now, we know that Joseph was a stepdad. We know that Joseph was a stepfather. He'd learn that later on. But he had his geography right. He's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel reacted to that news. And Philip's answer was very classic. He didn't argue with his friend. He just said, come and sit. Come and sit. I'm not arguing with you. Come check it out yourself. Come and sit. You know, it reminds me of a phrase I've heard, and I use it often, that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Person with experience is never the mercy of somebody who's not. We know what truth is. And Philip said, all right, buddy, just come and see. Come and see. And he persuades his friend to do that. You know, you don't argue anybody to heaven. You really don't. And there's a study that's called apologetics. I don't know why it has that word, but that's what's called apologetics, which is the rational defense of the gospel. Yeah. There are actually courses when I was in seminary in apologetics. I didn't take them, but they were offered. And I understand that sometimes it's good to have to present rational arguments. That's okay. But you never argue anybody in heaven. All you can do is say, Jesus means this to me. I invite you. That's all. That's all Philip did. He said, I invite you. Come and sit. I invite you. God used that. And so Nathanael complied. He came with his friend and he came up to Jesus. And Jesus made a statement about him when he saw him. He said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. In other words, the original God, Jacob, you might remember we studied the life of Jacob. Jacob was a trickster. Jacob was a deceiver. He became Israel. God changed him. But the idea that Jesus is saying is you're the opposite of Jacob. You're an honest person. You're sincere. You have a seeking heart. While you study the scripture, you're looking for the Messiah. You're a person with an honest, seeking heart. And Nathaniel says, well, how do you know anything about that? Jesus said, I saw you. And you're sitting under the leafy branches of the fig tree, reading the Bible. I saw you. And you're studying about Messiah. And your friend has come and told you that I am the Messiah. I saw you. And at that moment, Nathaniel realized that what his friend said is true because he still couldn't know what I was doing. He couldn't know that unless he is Messiah. And Nathaniel reacts, I mean, he right away, man, he just reacts, you are the Messiah. You're the one I've been reading about. You're the one I've been studying about. You are Messiah. And Jesus actually gets surprised. There are a couple instances in the gospel where Jesus gets surprised. This is one of them. He said, man, you believe because of that? That little thing? Let me tell you. You're going to see a lot more than that. Oh, you're going to, in the next 3 years, you're going to see a whole lot more than that. And would. You would indeed. Jesus goes on to say, well, there's going to come a point where you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That refers back to Jacob. And Jacob was seeking God in his trip. We study this when we study the life of Jacob. He got run off from his home. He was headed toward his relative's home in another country. He had a dream one night where he saw a ladder going up to heaven. The angel was going up and down on the ladder. You heard of the Jacob's ladder? That was a vision that Jacob had of a connection to God. The angels going up and down a ladder in his dream. Jesus is saying, if they tell people I'm the Messiah out publicly because they had all these political ideas about the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to be a military leader. They were expecting the Messiah to crush the Romans. As we study more, said Revelation, there'll come a time when Messiah will come down as a military leader and defeat the Antichrist and change the world. But not in his first coming. His first coming, he's not coming as a military leader. His first coming, he's coming as a suffering servant. So Jesus used a term that comes out of the book of Daniel. It does refer to the Messiah, but doesn't have all that baggage to it that the Jewish people connected with Messiah. He said, I'm the Son of Man. He used that term over 80 times. That's how he described himself. And the Son of Man illustrates that he's human. He identified with us as human beings. He experienced things that we go through as human beings. Well, how do we apply this? We wrap up today. How do we make application of the story so far? Well, maybe like those first disciples, we can understand that we don't have to be a great preacher or a great evangelist or a great missionary or anything outstanding. We can just be a vessel that God can use to tell other people, come and see. The Apostle Peter would learn that. Let's read one last Bible verse before we close. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I'm not calling standing on the street corner and holler at cars. You see these guys that do that sometimes. They have street corner and holler and preach to the cars. I've got to call this to do. I know they have the right, they have the right motive, but that's the wrong action. You know what we do. We're just simply to be willing to share with those that God brings into our life the reason we have hope. The reason we have hope. And if we're willing to do that, God will bring people to us. We can share that. Come and see. God drew people to Christ through those boys, those disciples, and God brings people to Christ through you. If you and I are willing to be a vessel for God to use in that way, He'll use